I'm so thankful for you guys in leading us to gospel-centered truth and some passages that are pretty tough. So we're going to be in Galatians 5 today. I think it's page 835 of the Pew Bibles. And I resonate with some of that language stuff that Tiana was talking about. When I graduated college, I moved overseas and lived in Europe, in Croatia for a couple years. And I was trying to learn language to, you know, honor the culture and figure out how to navigate things on a daily basis. And I remember one day, I was going to the store to buy toilet paper. You gotta do that every once in a while. And for some reason, they kept toilet paper behind the counter. So, like, you had to go and ask for it. It doesn't seem like that's, like, something that we stole it all that often. I don't know. So I'm like, okay, this is a great opportunity for me to practice my Croatian language. So I'm walking to the store, and I'm, like, rehearsing in my mind what I'm going to say, how I'm going to say it. I'm feeling pretty good about it. Like, I'm not great at language, but I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to walk in there. I'm going to tell the guy I want that toilet paper, and he's going to be like, here you go. And I'm going to leave, and he's going to be like, he's not even going to know that I was a foreigner. Like, I'm assimilated. See, you know where this is going, right? So I walk up to the counter very confidently, and I say, ja ću ovaj toilet ni papir, molim vas. He's like, šta? Means what? Ja ću ovaj toilet ni papir, molim vas. Šta? He's like, no way. Like, I know I said it perfectly. Like, I was rehearsing it. I know the words. I know my pronunciation was spot on. And so this kind of goes back and forth for a minute, and finally I just give up, and I, like, point and grunt at the toilet paper that I want, and then he gives it to me, and I leave with my head hung low. It's like, I don't have this language figured out. I can't navigate this culture. Like, I can't even buy toilet paper effectively. And I think sometimes that's our feeling of the Christian life, right? Like, we just don't feel like we have what it takes to live the life that we want to live. Like, we don't feel like we have the equipping or the resources, the ability to live like Jesus. And so Paul is addressing that in Galatians 5. And I want to give a little bit of a context of the book or the letter of Galatians so we have an idea of what this is about. So Paul had been on this missions trip. He went to go start some churches in the area that's now Turkey. And he had helped start some churches in this region of Galatia. And so this Jesus movement that had started out primarily as Jewish followers of Jesus had now grown and spread to include people of other nationalities, ethnicities, cultures, and languages, which was the case in these Galatian churches. And so you can imagine that as that community is changing, this new multi-ethnic, multicultural community of Jesus followers is trying to figure out, well, how does somebody actually become a Christian? How do they grow in spiritual maturity? And how do we, as this diverse community, love each other and relate to each other well? And there was some bad teaching going on in the church. Some of the Jews had said, you know what, actually, in order to become a Christian, you need to become Jewish first. Like, you need to follow our laws, including get circumcised. You need to do that in order to follow Jesus. So Paul writes this letter of Galatians to these churches, and he's pretty fired up, and he says, actually, nobody has ever been made right with God or earned his acceptance based on what they've done, by doing the right things or not doing the bad things or by following particular religious rules or ceremonies. Jesus is the only person that's earned God's favor and acceptance because he's the only one that's lived the perfect human life. And we, if we trust in Jesus to make us right with God, then God accepts us as he accepts Jesus. And the way we grow in our Christian maturity is by God's power, the power of his Spirit in us. Let me pray real quick. God, thanks for the gift of your Spirit. Thanks for your grace towards us. Thank you that your Spirit has inspired this text. Would your same Spirit just give us understanding of it? In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So let's start in verse 25, and then we'll pick back up in 16 and work our way through, because I think Paul's point in verse 25 is fundamental to his reasoning throughout this entire passage. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's not wondering if the Galatians have the Spirit. He knows it. He's communicated earlier in the letter. In chapter 3, he says that they received the Spirit of God when they believed the gospel. In chapter 4, he says when they were adopted as God's children, that he sent the Spirit of Jesus into their hearts. And then chapter 6, he says, man, this whole issue of circumcision or uncircumcision, it's not the issue. What matters is being a new creation. And so in all of these things, what Paul is saying is that something really profound happened when they became believers. The Spirit of the living God who created billions of galaxies began to dwell in believers. If you've grown up in the church, you know, it's probably like, okay, yeah, I know that. But if you haven't grown up in the church, like, that's weird. That's crazy that the Spirit of God would live in us. The Apostle John calls this being born again. The people who had been spiritually dead are now raised to new spiritual life. Been made a new creation. We have new taste buds. We have a new sense. It's kind of like Spidey sense, but instead of like slinging web and climbing skyscrapers, we have this intimate connection with God because His Spirit lives in us. So this is true of every follower of Jesus, not just the Galatians. And we're not talking about like upgrading from sitting in a camp chair to sitting in a lazy boy. We're talking about a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. We're talking about a complete transformation of our very nature, that we're made new. And you may have noticed when that happened in your life. I know some people who are like, July 17th at 9:43 p.m., my life was forever changed. And that's awesome. I think I can narrow it down to like a year or two time frame when that happened for me. It doesn't matter whether we sensed it or not. This is an objective spiritual reality that's true for everyone who is in Christ. And because we've been given this new life by the Spirit, we should live that out by following His lead, by keeping in step with the Spirit. J.I. Packer, a theologian, says that the believer's holiness is a matter of learning to be in action what he already is in heart. So if we miss this point, that as Christians, we are a new creation, we are transformed, we're given a new heart and new desires, that the Spirit of God lives in us, if we miss that, we're going to be inclined to misread the rest of this passage. We're going to misinterpret it as a moral to-do list, which it's not. So let's, now that we have context, let's start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So as a result of this new nature that's brought about by the Spirit of God being in us, we have a newfound resource. We actually have power to say no to sin. A supernatural power to not give in to our corrupt desires, our self-centeredness, our pride, our materialism. And I think it's important to realize that this isn't a command, it's a promise. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and promises that we won't gratify the desires of our flesh. So I think our response to that should be one of faith, that we would actually expect that to be true of our lives, that we would anticipate growth and maturity in becoming like Jesus by being able to say no to sin. I mean, that sounds nice, right? But that's not always our experience of the Christian life. Sometimes it feels like living like Jesus is a little bit beyond our reach. Like, it feels impossible a lot of times. Now, you probably wouldn't assume this about me just by looking at me, but I'm not very good at basketball. I struggled on my JV team at a small private high school. We didn't even have tryouts. Tryouts were, did you show up to the first day of practice? And I did. So I made the team. But if somebody were to tell me, hey, John, go play basketball. Sorry, I haven't followed basketball in like 20 years, so Michael Jordan is my reference point. But if somebody told me, hey, John, go play basketball like Michael Jordan. Fat chance. Like, that's not going to happen. One, I just don't really have the desire to. Secondly, I don't have the natural ability, let alone the dedication to, like, develop those skills. Not to mention additional obvious physical limitations. But if somehow miraculously the spirit of Michael Jordan came and lived in me and gave me the desire to be the best and gave me the commitment to practice hard every day and gave me the ability to play like him, now I got a chance. Like, I've got a pretty good chance. And I think the same is true of our Christian life. Somebody tells me, John, live like Jesus. Fat chance. Like, that's not going to happen. But if somehow the Spirit of Jesus were to live in me, give me his desires, and empower me to live those out, now we're talking. And that's what Paul is talking about. But it's not quite that simple. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So Paul makes it clear there's a battle going on inside of us. There's a struggle at the deepest level of our being, our desires. So what are these warring parties and where do they come from? So the flesh. Paul's not talking about our physical self versus our spiritual self. God made us spiritual beings. Jesus became, or made us physical beings and spiritual beings. Jesus became a physical being. He's talking about our corrupt human nature apart from Jesus, our self-centered ego that continually drives us, inclines us, moves us to sin. These desires of the Spirit, these are a foreign entity to us. These are not natural. These were a gift that were given to us when we became a new creation. We got a new spiritual heart with new desires. Like, how awesome is that, that we can be changed at such a core level? Now our deepest desires are good and right and holy. At the core of our being, we want to be like Jesus. We want to please God. Well, if that's true, then why are we still so messed up? Sorry, I'm just assuming you're in the same boat with me. Because I have not quite arrived yet. My deepest desire may be to get in shape. But at any moment, the strongest desire could be to, you know, eat some more dessert. Or to sit on the couch and watch Netflix. Or maybe it's doing both of those at the same time. Just because my deepest core desire is to do something doesn't mean that we don't have desires that are stronger at any given point. And I think the same is true. Like, we've spent our lives developing, strengthening these desires and habits, and they have memories associated with them. And maybe they're not going to give up so easily to these new core desires that we have. So the Christian life is one of tension, constant inner turmoil. It's a civil war of desires. Every day and every moment. Did anybody ever tell you that when you first became a Christian, that that's what the Christian life was about? Nobody told me. If they did, I didn't listen. I just thought that when I became a Christian, if I could stop getting drunk and getting high all the time, I would be good. I would have this thing figured out. And through struggle and over time, the Spirit of God gave me power to have victory over those things. I realized those weren't the only things in my life that were keeping me from being like Jesus. They were just the most obvious. There was pride. There was selfishness. There was lust. There was materialism. There's this constant inner struggle of me wanting to become more like Jesus and recognizing that wasn't my current reality. So there's going to be resistance, whether we do right or whether we do wrong, throughout the entirety of our Christian life. As a new creation, our spiritual taste buds have changed. That was one of the worst things about becoming a Christian, was sin didn't taste as good as it used to. It wasn't quite as satisfying. I wasn't as content in it as I used to be. And when I would make those decisions, sometimes the Spirit of God would give me a nudge and say, hey man, you're off track. He would convict me of that. And then when I would do good, I've got these desires of the flesh that are saying, really man, the grass is so much greener on this side. Don't you think it's going to be more fun to do the wrong thing? This week while I was running, which I don't do very often, but I did it this week. Maybe that core desire in me is strengthening, I don't know. I was running, and running down this trail that's, I don't know, maybe like 10 feet wide or so. And I'm running, and there's a couple of people on bikes that are coming towards me, so I decided to be considerate. So I'm like running over on like, you know, 8 inches of the trail on this side, and I'm just running along. And the person on the bike, like in the middle, just doesn't even seem to notice that I'm there. And they're just kind of flying by and doesn't bother to, like, move at all. And just flies by, like, super close to me, almost hits me. And the crazy thing was, as I'm running, I'm praying. I'm talking to God. And I'm praying about walking by the Spirit. And in the midst of this, and this person just flies by and, like, almost hits me, instantaneously in my mind, I just start yelling at that person, like, what is your problem? This trail is for all of us. Like, why don't you be considerate like me? I went over to the side. Can't you watch out? Wow. In the midst of me praying about walking by the Spirit's power in my life, even my prayers are interrupted by my sin. Like, I feel that tension. John Piper said that Christians aren't people who don't have evil desires. So Christians are people who are constantly at war with our evil desires. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So God had personally given the law to his people through Moses. He gave them the Ten Commandments. There's actually 613 laws. There were a lot of them. But this was a good thing that God did. He gave them to his people as a guide. He gave it to restrain them, to keep them from getting too out of control with sin. He knew they were unruly and needed a babysitter to keep an eye on them. Unfortunately, they disobeyed their babysitter. They broke the law. And what it ended up doing was really just condemning them, showing them how screwed up they really were. But through the gospel, God has personally given us his Spirit as a guide to keep us from being as screwed up as we could be, to actually empower us to live righteously. So what had been this external moral obligation has now become an internal motivating desire. We have a new law that's not written on stone. It's written on our hearts. That we would actually have a desire to be like Jesus. That's so much better. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So left to our own broken spiritual resources, our self-centeredness, pride, materialism, sensuality, we create destruction in us and around us. Paul talks about sins related to sexuality, religion, relationships, substance abuse, and as if this list wasn't long enough, he says, and things like these. It's not a comprehensive list. There's an et cetera at the end. And almost all of these sins are relational. They affect not just ourselves, but other people. And when we operate out of our corrupted fleshly desires, we destroy ourselves, we tear down people around us, and actually eternity is at stake. Paul gives the Galatians a serious warning, because the church is to be a place where people are built up, not where they're torn down. So if we've done one of these things or a few of these things in the last week, does that mean we're out? Does that mean we're excluded from the kingdom of God, that we're not a part of God's family? Well, no, like we already mentioned, Paul said the Christian life is one of struggle. We are going to struggle with these things. Paul isn't saying that a Christian will never struggle. What he's talking about is habitual action, like a life dominated or characterized by these sins, not an occasional relapse. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So a life lived by the Spirit's resources in us makes us whole people, like Jesus. And builds up people around us. On a daily basis, what I need to thrive in life is not a better job, more money, more hair, better basketball skills. Like, these are the things that I need to thrive in life. I used to think I was a patient person, but then I had a toddler. And I am daily reminded of my own limited resources of patience. When I'm woken up at 4 or 5 a.m., and for 5 minutes nonstop, all I hear is, Daddy, watch Daniel Tiger now. Daddy, watch Daniel Tiger now. It doesn't take me 5 minutes to run out of my resources of patience. If I could be more patient, I would be such a better dad and a better person. If at my core I were more loving and more joyful, it's the kind of person who's life-giving to those that were around. And this is what the Spirit is producing and wants to produce in our lives. So we see a parallel here to verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, here he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The emphasis is the same. It's on the Spirit being the one who's doing the work. He's leading, he's producing fruit. It's not a list of commands saying, hey, you, be more loving, be more patient, just work hard enough and you can do this. This is something that is the result of us yielding to the Spirit's control and leading in our lives. I grew up in Kansas and went to college in Montana. And the first Christmas I came back, I'd been gone for about 4 months. And when I came back home and I was hanging out with my buddies in Kansas, they were like, dude, you got a Montana accent while you were gone. I was like, really? Like, but Montanans don't have accents, at least not where I was. Like, that's really weird. What's going on with that? We're hanging out later in the day. One of my buddies asked for something that was in my car, and I was like, oh, yeah, let me run out to my car and grab my bag. I was like, what? That's not how Kansans talk. That's not even how Montanans talk. And I realized I'd been hanging out with a bunch of people that were from Minnesota. And I hadn't intentionally tried to have like a Minnesotan accent. It just happened by me spending time with them. The way they talked began to influence the way that I talked. I think the same is true of our relationship with Jesus. As we spend time with him through his community and in his word and by praying, the way that he talks influences the way that we talk. The way that he thinks and acts begins to influence the way that we think and act. There's another parallel in this verse to 18. In 18, Paul says, you are not under the law. Here he says, against such things there is no law. When Jesus is living his life through us, and we're able to get over our self-centeredness and love people well, then we're going to be fulfilling the law. We're going to be obeying the law. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our flesh with its desires have been crucified. Man, that's good news. Wait a minute, Paul. Back in verse 17, you said the desires of the flesh were at work in us. That's why there's this tension, this struggle. So which is it? Are they dead or are they alive? I don't think it's an either-or thing. I think it's both and. It's a sense of something that's already true of us but not yet fully realized. It's like the idea of the kingdom of God. It's here already, but not yet in its fullness as it will be when Jesus returns. And so I think that Jesus' death and resurrection, it affects our sin in at least three ways. One, it affects the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Jesus substituted himself on the cross. He died to take the penalty for our sin. The penalty is dead. It's taken care of. We don't need to worry about that ever again. Jesus, through his resurrection, he dealt a mortal wound to sin. Sin is no longer the dominating force in our lives because he has given us his Spirit, who has way more power than the sin that's in us. But sin is still present in us. One day Jesus is going to return and do away with it completely. But until then, by the power of God's Spirit in us, we're called to crucify it. Crucifixion is a slow, painful death. I think that's what Paul is calling us to. That though Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, he's taken away the power of sin, we are to daily continue to live in that by slowly, continually putting sin to death with the power that his Spirit gives us. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So in light of this new identity that we have, this new life that's in us, new identity is being born again, let's just live that out. I think as Christians, a lot of times we suffer from an identity crisis. We define our identity on our sin, our old selves. We view ourselves primarily as sinners who can do nothing but sin. And we think that living the Christian life means trying to be something that we're not. I also played baseball in high school. I was slightly better at baseball than I was at basketball. But one year, I was not doing well. I had a pretty bad hitting slump. And so my coach, in order to try to get me through this, every time I was up to bat, in order to focus on like when the ball was leaving the pitcher's hand, I had to say, ball. Loud enough that everybody would hear it. Every pitch, ball. And it's kind of distracting when you're, you know, trying to get ready to swing. And it's just embarrassing because then the pitcher thinks you're trying to psych him out. And you're like, no, I'm just not hitting well. And I played shortstop, and I wasn't doing very well in the field either. Like, I was committing a lot of errors. And so I'm just constantly afraid that I'm going to commit another error. The coach is going to yell at me in front of the whole team and everybody that's at the game. And so I spend the whole game thinking, man, I'm just a horrible baseball player. Like, don't commit an error. Don't commit an error. Don't commit an error. And all I'm thinking about is errors or striking out. And I think that's how we live the Christian life. We think that God's just waiting to yell at us in front of everybody. We think that we live our lives just walking around thinking, oh, don't sin, don't sin. I can't think about this sin. Don't do that sin. And we spend all of our time focused on our sin. We miss out on the new life, the new identity that God's given us as a new creation, as an adopted child of God that has power over sin. I think Paul understood his new identity in Christ. In Romans 7:15, he's talking about his own struggle with these things. And he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. First glance, that kind of sounds like a cop-out, right? Paul's like, oh, hey, man, that wasn't me that did that. It was just sin living in me. I don't take responsibility for that. That's not what he's saying. I think he's recognizing that at his core, he has been made new. He was a new creation. His desires are to do good. So when he struggles, he sees that it's not him living out of his new nature, his new identity. It's a result of this sinful flesh that's fighting against his true self. So we're called to keep in step with the Spirit. You ever been on a romantic walk, maybe on the beach, sunset, walking hand in hand with that special someone, and it's just kind of magical? Until like your footsteps get out of sync and then you kind of start to do the bobble and then you have to like try to get your footsteps synced back up to like be walking in sync. I think that's what Paul is saying here, is that when we're living life hand in hand with the Spirit, We should keep in sync with him or else things get awkward. We get out of sync with him. So Paul's response is that we should walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. So of all the things he could say or how he could describe that, like, why did he choose those phrases? What is it about those that teach us something? Well, he says walk. He says keep in step. So it's something continual. Like, it's pretty rare that you just take one step, right? It implies it's a continual process of taking step after step after step. For me, I think sometimes I want my Christian maturity to happen from an instantaneous, one-time, special visitation of the Holy Spirit. But it's step by step by step. It's a continual interaction with him. And it's progressive. Like, I think when we're walking somewhere, we're walking towards a goal, right? Like, we have a goal in mind. And as Christians, that goal is Jesus. It's becoming like Jesus. Paul also says that it's by the Spirit or with the Spirit. So we're dependent upon the Spirit to be at work in us. It's not just try harder and you can do it. It's God has given us the resources by a Spirit that's in us to live a life like Jesus. So verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'll be honest with you, the first five times I read this verse, I was like, what? What does that have to do with the rest of it, Paul? I don't get it. And then I realized, oh yeah, there's this cultural tension in the Galatian churches. The Jews are thinking that their culture is better than all the other cultures represented in their body, that their customs were superior to others, that non-Jews had to adopt their cultural practices in order to be Christians. Unfortunately, I think American missions is often guilty of that same thinking. But fortunately, the good news of Jesus is that he's for every culture. That in this multi-ethnic, multicultural community of God, no one culture has a corner on the market of the gospel. No one person is better than another person, regardless of age, race, ethnicity, culture, social status, education. We are all on a level playing field because we all have the same Spirit of God living in us. He enables us to value our differences, to love each other selflessly, and experience healthy, fulfilling relationships where we can learn from each other. So what's the application for our lives? That's easy. Walk by the Spirit. The challenge is how, right? Thanks, Paul. You didn't really get into how we are to do that on a daily basis. How do we continually, progressively rely on the Spirit to make us more like Jesus? For me, I think this is the same question as how do I daily experience the gospel? So for me, this encapsulates what living the Christian life is about. So as we're living hand in hand with the Spirit and things get a little awkward, things get a little out of sync, we're not keeping in step with him, how are we to respond? CJ talked about this last week. I think the first step, when I'm walking and the Spirit maybe points out something in my life that's not Christ-like, my response is to confess it. And that just means, confess means to say the same thing. If he calls it sin, I'm going to call it sin. I'm not going to try to excuse it or justify it or blame the person on the bike that was running towards me that wasn't considerate. I'm just going to own it. Yeah, that's sin. But the thing is, we do that confidently. We don't have to go to Jesus to beg for forgiveness. He's already given it to us. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go to him knowing what his response is going to be. And I think we know that, but I think a lot of times we don't take the time to appreciate it. There's been times where I've given my son a gift and he'll like unwrap it, and then he'll just like set it down and go do something else. And I'm just like, I just got you this awesome toy. Aren't you going to play with it? And I think we kind of view the gospel as this one-time thing that we experienced when we became a Christian, and then it has no use for us anymore. We don't enjoy it. But I think this is the beauty of it, is that the gospel is a never-ending fountain of life that gives us forgiveness, cleansing, freedom from guilt, fear, shame, that we have hope and joy. We have purpose. We have meaning. We have peace. that we have continual access to all day, every day, as we become aware of our sin. That should motivate us to come to Jesus so that we can have a fresh experience of those things. And then when we confess and we accept the forgiveness that God gives us, I think we just need to rely on the Spirit to empower us. I don't have the resources to be a patient, loving person. I'm constantly reminded of that. The Spirit of Jesus does, and He lives in me. So I can find confidence in relying on Him, inviting Him to make me more like Jesus, and then actually submitting to Him when He leads me to do things that may be hard. Sometimes people are hard to love. But He gives me the power to do that. I mean, that's crazy that we could actually have the possibility of becoming like Jesus. What an awesome gift. So that's how I think about walking by the Spirit. It's this constant rhythm of confession, acceptance, of forgiveness, and relying on the Spirit. And this is super cheesy, but I just remember the acronym CAR, Confess, Accept, Rely, because why walk by the Spirit when you can drive, right? I hope that's not heretical. But for me, that's the daily experience. Like, I sin every day, probably a lot more than I'm even aware of. And just this rhythm of acknowledging that, agreeing with God in it, and experiencing the peace and the love and the forgiveness and the acceptance that He offers me moment by moment, and relying on Him to change me, man, I think that's how we fight the desires of our flesh. I think that's how we experience life, growth, and Christian maturity. I think that's how we, as a community, become more like Jesus, so that when people see us, they get a clearer picture of the character of God. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your kindness to us. Thank You that You have removed the penalty and the power of sin in us. Thank You that Your Spirit continues to empower us to get rid of the presence of sin in us. Thank You that You make us more like Jesus. We need You to do that. So would You do it so that we could experience the joy and the peace and the goodness You offer us, and that people would get a better picture of who You are when they encounter us. In Jesus' name, amen.